I have lost my ears. Amen. That's so precious. That was Sister Janiza and her oldest daughter, Jania, the oldest. That's so precious. Okay, if you can kneel. Oh, the little one was trying to sing too, huh? Is that the little one that piped in there? Kind of like what Hannah used to do when she was very, very tiny. Yeah. Elvie was getting in there? Is that what was going on? So, yep. Yeah, amen. That was adorable. Amen. All right, if you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for this church family. Thank you for answering our prayers, my wife and I, many years ago. But thank you also for answering the prayers of everyone here and blessing us with a church family. Thank you for giving us what we need today with the changing of the showbread, giving us the wisdom, the truth, the opportunity as well, and love. We need so much more love, Father. And thank you for the way you remove the anger, the hate, the judgmental spirit. It's just amazing to see how your long-suffering becomes our long-suffering. Your smile becomes our smile. Thank you. Thank you for loving us first and teaching us how to love. Please bless us with your presence for the remainder of this service, as well as this and the remainder of our lives, in fact. And we do hope and pray that we are part of the Gideon band, and this is what we strive on to, Father. And if we are so worthy, let that rain fall upon us. And so, but please bless the work we're doing, the workers that are out there on the front lines. Thank you for the hedge of angels and the means by which to do all these things. Because there's so much more work to get done, and we can't do it. But thy will be done, and that's what matters to us. So again, thank you for accepting this prayer, as we always do, in the name of your precious Son, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, I figured I'd tell you that, Alex, because like I was redoing the chat text, and I figured with the new, you know, with the better bandwidth and all that, we should be able to do that. But I don't want to advertise it because all of a sudden you're going to get huge texts. But the PM will stay the same, I think. I think I left it at that original number. So, because they come up, the boxes are too small. I can't change the size of the boxes. But anyway, as expected, and praise the Lord, we made it through another week. And literally praise the Lord for that, because the enemy is just not giving up. And for those of you that weren't here earlier, if you're not getting my emails when you email me, please don't think ill of me. This has been going on for years, and sometimes I don't catch it for a couple, 3 months. Because the way the DNS servers act up and the way my server was acting up and the way this chat room server with the mass emails would not report when emails would bounce, I fixed it again. But then again, I'll have to fix it again in about, who knows, it could be a month to 20 months. You know, I can't keep watching for that. It's just too much work to keep watching for that. And so a lot of times I'll send emails to people and they're just not getting them. I can get your emails, but I can't respond sometimes, even though it looks like I've responded. I mean, I go through the whole thing. I answer the email, answer the Bible question, or whatever the case may be, or I send a thank you for every donation that comes in, and then, boom, I send it off. It doesn't bounce back. I figure, oh, you got it. Well, it seems many people don't get them. But then again, that's just the enemy doing what he's doing. So if you're not getting my emails, and that's why I put that new page, well, I added things to the free speech page on my website. Yeah, they don't like remnantofgod.org. And so if that shows up anywhere in the header or on the email address, they're blocking me. And so it's getting more and more difficult to do the work, but that's okay. You know, hopefully next week we'll have something figured out. And so with talking with the guys that send me my bandwidth, and they obviously have their Christmas thing going on, and so they never got back to me yesterday. So I'm expecting maybe, hopefully, next week, because you know what happens at the end of next week. You got New Year's, and so everybody's partying again. So anyway, this is part two. Actually, it was just all one big sermon, but it got too long, and so I kind of stopped it last week where I was going to go into Romans 11 in regards to replacement theology, because a lot of people go out and declare that I'm saying Jews are hell-bound, and we, the Christians, have replaced the Jews permanently. Nothing they could do. They're going to hell. Goodbye. No, I never said that. Never will. It's not what the Bible says. You know, again, Christ Jesus is the head of this church. So whatever he says, go. Not whatever I say goes. Even if I did say something silly like that, of course, I would retract it. But anyway, as I promised last week, let's just jump right into Romans 11. And I go there because, like I said earlier, some, you know, people think that I think Jews are going to hell no matter what they do. But they can be saved by Jesus Christ just as much as anyone else can. Romans 11, verses 1 to 3, says this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. So there's Paul. He's pretty blunt about it, you know. And he's a physical Israelite. I mean, seriously. So he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. You know, Paul makes a very good point here. So many Jews say replacement theology is a lie. But as Paul intimates in this passage, he never left his Jewish roots behind, as so many of them claimed. The only difference between him and the lost Jew is that he chose to believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So in actuality, as Paul intimates here, God never replaced them. They did that all on their own. For it is plainly stated in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So many today declare the Jews are the chosen people because they uplift the Father in heaven and obey him. But it is plainly stated here by John that those that deny the Son of God do not have the Father in their hearts. In fact, the previous verse that leads up to that one says in 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And then check out the first time you hear this word, John says, for somebody that denies Jesus Christ, John says he is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. In context, this is speaking of the many Antichrists that will come upon the world in the last days. And as we see here, according to the Apostle John, the Jews are in fact in that number, even 2,000 years ago. And as I recall and shared in a video last Monday, when I was a child, I think I was like 11, maybe 12, somewhere around there. Because I think this is around the time I was also reading those encyclopedias, you know. I think that's another reason my parents actually broke down and bought them to me. Because like I said earlier, I was a question monster. I went, shut up. Why is this? Why is that? Why is this? Why? They gave me the encyclopedia and figured, well, maybe he'll get all the answers there and then leave us alone kind of a thing. Maybe. I don't know. But I praise God that they, you know, got me those encyclopedias because I enjoyed it. I mean, you didn't have video games back then. And the TV, forget about it. I mean, it was only on when Dad was home. He had the control over the room, you know, the dial, little black and white thing. And it would shut off, I think, at 10 o'clock at night or something like that. Later, when we were teenagers, it would go off at midnight, and then it would go off at 1 o'clock. Now it never shuts off. I mean, I don't have a TV anymore, but by the time we got rid of the TV, it was like 24/7 now. But as I said in that video, when I was a little boy, I was watching a news report, because my dad had the news on all the time, wherein a rabbi literally said on camera that he, and again, I could see this in my mind, like, see, that's something about my long-term memory. For some reason, it's almost photographic, but I can see the guy standing there with the reporter holding the mic to his face, and he's got the black hat on. He didn't have the box on the forehead, but he had the black clothing. He was a rabbi. He had the locks, you know, the hanging things on the side of the head. And so he literally said on camera that he and his people would follow Antichrist if he would offer them peace, since they had been at war for thousands of years. Because the reporter asked him a question. How could people deal with this? You're always at war. And that's what he said. The only way that a rabbi, and that's a teacher of the Jewish religion, okay? The only way that a rabbi could say such a thing is to be embodied with the spirit of Antichrist, as John called it in 1 John. That all being said, how on earth can anyone with Bible in hand even suggest the Jews of today, like the two tribes that we know of, Judah and the Levites, how can they say that they are the chosen people of God when in fact it is stated the only way to be blessed of God is to obey him and accept his son as Savior? They reject him openly. And notice this as well. Just as the ninth hour church is provoked to jealousy of the 11th hour for the blessings upon us that they themselves have shrugged off, the Jews did the exact same thing 2,000 years ago and do so to this day. Check out what it says in Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So there's a reason for that jealousy. That's why it's there. The Lord loves them that much to try to, hey, you know, a little jab in the ribs kind of a thing, like your wife sitting next to you in the pew, you know. So, in other words, wake up, check out what's going on here. You can have these blessings too kind of a thing. You know what I mean? That kind of jealousy. Notice what it said in the previous chapter as well, in Romans chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And by the way, those of you that are new, just scroll underneath the chat room, all the verses are there. And the high points of the verses are bolded and underlined. And on the radio, if you want, well, you know, the people on the radio usually know where the link is for that. So, but Romans 10, verses 19 and 20 says this. But I say, did not Israel know? First, I mean, then he goes and he tells them, look, here's the proof. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Check that out. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. I mean, the Lord provokes them to jealousy to try to get them to repent so as to once again gain the blessing they have lost. And this is why we get the attacks and the hate and all this other stuff from people that hopefully are right on the fence of joining the bride of Christ. Because it ain't going to work on the heathen heart, you know, or they could care less. And so, yes, the foolish nation, as was how Gentiles were looked upon by the Jews, is speaking of anyone that is not a Jew. You know, the foolish nation here that Paul talks about in Romans 10. You know, for eons, the Jews strutted their stuff as if they were little gods on earth. And anyone outside their nation were considered unworthy of life. And I'm not anti-Semitic or nothing like that. You know, I got Jewish friends. I mean, as a matter of fact, one of my closest friends that used to be part of our number, Sister Mary might remember this guy, Bilzer, Messianic Jew. You know, he was part of our church service for many years. And he just emailed me, as a matter of fact, about a month ago. Him and I are still in contact. Good man. And so, the way their society was, it was like they looked at people outside the nation as being unworthy. They didn't. And you can tell the devil just moved them into that area because they were slated to be the ones that held the oracles of God and proclaimed them. Could you imagine if they stood firm in that? To this day, we would be able to go to the Jewish nation any time that we needed answers from the Word of God or from God himself, because some of them would have been prophets too, no? So the term dogs, and because this is, they would consider people unworthy. The term dogs was a way to describe the Gentiles that became so common by the time of Jesus, that it was no longer considered an insult among the Gentiles. Hey, yeah, we're dogs. Yeah. Did you know that the word Christian was actually a derogatory term back then? Politically speaking, obviously, but the Christians go, oh, well, I kind of like that. But, you know, politically speaking, that's the honor Christian. You know, Nero was probably one that pushed that one around a bit. But remember what the woman said that day to Jesus when he tested her faith, you know, the dog thing? Check it out. It's in Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28. It says, and I behold, no, he says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent to the woman. He goes, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth. In other words, yeah, amen, agreed. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So she could have been greatly upset by the term dog to the point of walking away, and her daughter would not have been healed. And so it is obvious to me that she understood his dog reference was nothing more than a metaphor, because of many knew of how Jesus spoke in parables that day as well. Plus, Gentiles knew their place in society in the same way some humble and persecuted Christians today do in just about every nation on earth now. I mean, case in point, does it bother any of you or any of us present here today when the Lord calls you his sheep? No. I mean, and a lot of people say, and I couldn't believe this many years ago when I first found Christ, there's one woman goes, oh, you guys, you Christians, you hide behind your Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, is that supposed to be an insult? I says, I'm not seeing it. You know, I'm thinking, yeah, I agree with you, ma'am. I mean, the fact of the matter is, she was blessed. Her daughter was healed. And even that mercy upon her could be used of God to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And that they no doubt considered their prayer as the only ones that should be heard here. Come on, a dog's getting a prayer answered? That's going to provoke. Now check out Romans 11, verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of are my flesh, and might save some of them. You know, in other words, Paul's going, because he's a Jew. He says, oh, if there's anything that I could do to provoke them to walk as I do, you know, to emulate this walk, yeah, he's going to go for it. That's why he said, I'm all people in one of his dissertations. I mean, if replacement theology means the Jews are damned, then why would Paul waste his time seeking to move the Jews towards salvation in the first place? I mean, we also need to consider that this all resembles the parable of the father inviting the Jews to the wedding. They refused to go on their own. And so the father invited the downtrodden to come instead. I mean, looking at some of the downtrodden heading to that wedding might just have moved some of the Jews to jealousy enough to get them to come to the wedding as well. That's why I love Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7 as well. When the payment starts being handed out, those who are first are last, and those who are last are first. And the ones that worked all day long got jealous, got angry, got upset, because those who did just an hour's of work got the same blessing. That provoked them. Because, you know, they may have been dragging their feet. I mean, the wedding hopefully moved, you know, well, in the parable, and I'm sure it did over the years, because Jesus, his parables actually were based in truth anyway, prophetic as well as present. But as I recall, that method of evangelization worked on me. I mean, what I mean is, when I was a young man seeking after God, I saw others that found him, and I wanted to know Jesus the way they did. That provoked me to jealousy. And so I can relate to what Paul is saying here. And as usual, I always like to look at the other side of the tossed coin on such things. So notice what it says in Romans 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, I mean, if that's what it takes to get everybody else to find Jesus, well, so be it. He says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, how is that a bad thing? You know? If casting the Jews away would allow or even move the rest of the world to want to hear the truth of the gospel so as to be saved, then if the Jews return to the truth later on by either jealousy or the desire to emulate, it would literally be like the dead rising to life. Not just with them, but with the people that, you know, that Paul's talking about here. You know, the Gentiles, the cats, the dogs, the downtrodden. And so again, replacement theology is not saying the Jews are damned. They are headed for hell now, yeah. But if they accept Christ as Lord, like my messianic friend that I was talking about earlier, then they're going to spring to eternal life. Just like rising from the dead. Now notice this passage. And just so you know, not only does this apply to the Jews, it applies to the SDAs, the Baptists, and the Catholics, as well, because they too claim you must stay in the church to be saved. Because we all know, they all say that. We got it all in writing. As a matter of fact, it's on SDA apostasy for the RCC and the SDA. But check out Romans 11, verses 17 to 21. It says this. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, even though they might get provoked to jealousy, the branches. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Oh, you know, look at me, puff, puff, puff yourself up. No, that's not how it works. He goes on. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. In other words, he's explaining why they fell off. And thou standest by faith. That's why you're there. You're only grafted in because of that. Doesn't have anything to do with you. So he goes on and says, be not high-minded. Don't think yourself all that, right? Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Again, Catholics, the Baptists, and the SDAs need to see that one. And I'm also reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:12 that says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We in the SDA church must not fall into the same trap as the Jews, the Catholics, the Baptists, and the Adventists. So as to think just because we are in the remnant church, we are guaranteed salvation. Because the Jews say you're guaranteed just from being a Jew. The Catholics say you got to stay in the church. The Baptists say once saved, always saved. And the Adventists say you got to stay with the ship. You know, because the word of the Lord is plain here. It is so overwhelmingly plain. Continuing. Let me just see here. Something just fell off. Hold on. Let me get this back up. I lost the connection to the WTBR. I might get an echo. Yep, there's the echo. Let me shut off the echo and put that on the monitor it belongs. I shouldn't have turned it on so early. It only stays up for 45 minutes. So, continuing. Anyway, as I was saying, because the word of the Lord is plain, even we here in the SDR church can be replaced just as easily as the Jews of old were replaced. So, again, continuing in Romans 11, verse 22, it says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, because we all know his mercy is as high as his wrath. And we're going to study into that, too, when we start doing our sanctuary service, study service, the Bible study hour. It's going to be all about the sanctuary soon. So, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. So, again, his wrath, mercy, same height. No gray areas with our Father. Truth is truth, right? And so it goes on. If thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. So again, we got to stand firm. And especially now in these last days in the 11th hour, we can look back and we see how everybody else fell. We can too. It's not prophesied that we shall, but some in our number, yeah, they will. Some bright lights are going to go out. I mean, it was a severe judgment upon the Jews, yes, but their cutting off allowed us to be grafted in. So again, we must not boast at all. Those that claim they are guaranteed salvation need to learn from what happened to the Jews. But sadly, seeing how such a sin works well for Satan, one can rest assured he is going to use it again and again and again. Hence the reason we see how some believe the same way the Jews of old did 2,000 years ago. They believe the same way today, that they're guaranteed salvation just from being in the church. In other words, that lie the devil used on the Jews, he's now using on the Christians. I mean, notice the next passage that confirms what I have been saying all along regarding replacement theology. Yes, the obedient Christians are now considered Israel, but the Jews who lost their favored nation status can be returned unto the grace of God as well. For it says in Romans 11, verses 23 and 24, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if they repent, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I mean, it's a lot easier to, for those of you that messed around with grafting, you know. Because that can be done. You can have an apple branch growing out of a pear tree if you want. Get a lot of sphagnum moss to do it, as well as that, I can't remember what that powder is, that white powder. You got to activate the process, but it can be done. But it's not. It's much easier to put an olive branch on an olive tree than it is to put an apple branch on an olive tree, is what Paul's getting at here. And but in the spiritual reality of it all. But still, spiritual Israel is just as favored as physical Israel, if physical Israel is as rather obedient as spiritual Israel. And or stated in verse 15, the Jews can be brought back from the dead, or grafted into the vine again, simply by accepting Jesus as Lord. And since that is the spiritual reality behind all this, the same holds true for the Catholic, the Baptist, the SDA, and the Jew. I mean, they refuse to obey the Lord. If they come out of apostasy, then everything's well. Romans 11, verses 25 to 27 then says, for I would not rather, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so is all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, rather. The key statement here is, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And the only way for that to happen is to accept the God-given remedy of sin. And we all know that remedy of sin is, you know, who that is. It always has been. Jesus Christ the Lord. So again, if a Jew becomes a Christian, then the Jew, like the obedient Christian, will be declared Israel. And Israel is the name of those saved from damnation. For it is also stated clearly in this passage that all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean just because you're a Jew, you're guaranteed heaven. It means if you're called Israel by God, well, then you're an obedient Christian. Even if you're a Jew, you're an obedient Christian, if you accept him, of course. This is why the Lord said what he did through Paul in Romans 11, verses 28 and 29, which was, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Still, this passage, more than most, has confused many into thinking, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, that even the non-believing, unrepentant Jew is going to gain heaven, because he promised their fathers. But it's not saying that at all. The name Israel is not a denomination, as some might claim. I mean, look at the mess we call denominations down here. 44,000 schisms from Rome. 44,000. Well, we know where the devil's, you know, focusing his attack. And the Muslims think they're number one? What do they got? Two factions, I think. One just fell, the ISIS people. But Israel is not a name of the denomination. It's a name God gives unto his obedient flock. And that calling of God is without repentance. You ain't changing that one. And so when we become obedient and therefore called Israel by our Father, all the gifts promised to Israel then become ours. Because, again, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He said he's going to bless Israel. You become Israel, you're getting a blessing. Because we believe the gospel message about and of Christ. The Jews obviously consider us enemies to this day. That's why he brings that up. And like the ninth hour being angry when they see the blessings on the 11th hour, church, the Jews also hate us. Same reason. That's why the Jews hated the Christians back then. The blessings were falling on them, on the Christians. Still, because God's gifts and callings cannot be changed or without repentance, they are still loved of God just as any sinner is. But there's always a stipulation into the promise he made to the fathers. Obedience is that stipulation. I mean, as we also know, repentance must come before they can reclaim or even claim the gifts and callings. Because to believe otherwise would mean we need to rip up all those preceding verses penned by Paul in the book of Romans, in this chapter alone. Not to mention the many others found from Genesis to Revelation when it speaks about how salvation is seen in the eyes of God. And that's just not going to happen. Gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But getting back to the topic at hand, Romans 11 verse 30 says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." In other words, because we believed, we were found worthy to stand in their calling simply because we, the downtrodden, as we were once called, accepted the invite, which then allowed us to be grafted in the vine to now be called Israel. And so, yeah, it's going to provoke them to jealousy. You got our name. But that's a good reason for the jealousy. It's not to say, yeah, no. You know, it's not the way, you know, the teenagers fight that are dating and then they break up and they do the jealousy thing. Well, that's just ridiculous. And adults do that too, obviously. But that's not how our God works. The jealousy here brings them into a good place. It gets them to repent. It makes them realize, I could have had that. And that's why I brought that up earlier. When I was a young seeker, it provoked me to want it. When I saw the blessing falling upon, like, the one, you know, that was looking at heavy time behind bars, and how he became happy as a lark, even though he's still, during all the court cases, still didn't know the fate of his life, was still looking at heavy time. Well, I was too. But I was shaking in my boots. Didn't want to go behind bars for all that time. And he was happy as a lark. That provoked me to jealousy. I want that blessing. I want to know Jesus the way he does. That's what he's talking about here with this jealousy. This illustrates how the loving Father really is, how loving he really, really, really is. I mean, salvation is a gift, and it's jam-packed with heavenly mercy for all that receive it. Romans 11:31 says, "Even so have they also now believe," or not believed. Let me reread that. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." In other words, just as we found mercy to be grafted in the vine after the true branches rejected the vine, causing the Father to offer us the same mercy to be grafted in, they too may have that same mercy to be grafted back in to that same vine. And since we are blessed, they may be provoked by jealousy to seek to be grafted in to get their blessings back. And it gets better. The next verse has to be one of my favorites for the obvious reasons. It says in Romans 11:32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." In other words, he winks all the way up until the final chance is offered wherein mankind either accepts or rejects his Son as Savior. His long-suffering is amazing. And so to our God be the glory. And what better way today to give him that glory but to echo that which Paul declares in closing. Verses 33 to 36. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you, and we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for being with us in this gathering, because you have promised, whenever two or more are gathered, there you are in our midst. So thank you for being here and blessing us and bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and even later on today, and for the rest of our lives, in fact. Thank you for changing that showbread today and for blessing us with an opportunity to not only learn a little more, but to share what we learn with others you send our ways and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever you have said unto us, as you promised in John chapter 14. And give us the opportunities to do that so we can see their hearts light up through their eyes, because we can't read their hearts, Father, but we can sometimes tell when our heart is moved. So thank you for giving us those opportunities. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, blessing all the prayer requests that were put in the room earlier, and all those that are doing the work with the hedge of angels. But we especially pray for those that are spiritually lost or spiritually sick. And we offer them and this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.